Let's go.
Welcome to the basement. Yo, it's safer down here, cause that 100 flow will leave you on the pavement. And most of y'all like, wait a minute. The stuff that I be thinking is the stuff that Timmy out here boldly saying. Bow your heads, close your eyes, say a prayer. God got purpose for your life, stay prepared. We went viral and we didn't know who cared. Shout out to all of y'all that clicked, subscribe, and shared. Hey, we are on our way. Deathbed confessions, this is all I'll say. Like my last $10, this is all I'll pay. The basement's all inclusive, this and all I'll stay. Believers, church hurt, atheists, agnostics, deconstructionists, and whatever your other optics. Press B and let's see what can be when we ask the Holy Spirit to come between you and me.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to The Basement. I am your host, Tim Ross. The Basement is sponsored by Tome. Tome will bring you home. If you haven't downloaded the Tome app, what is wrong at this point? Come on. Michelle and I have some content. TT and I have content on there that's going to bless your life around mental health. But if you just want to altogether raise your biblical IQ to be a person that not only loves Jesus, but understands in context what Scripture says about him, download the app and bring Tome. Listen, ladies and gents, I'm so excited because I have a friend here who the very first time that we connected, I just felt like we were brothers, we are kindred, and this conversation, I'm saying it up top, this conversation is going to free thousands of people. I don't even know where we're going, and I know that this conversation is going to free thousands of people. I don't even know what we're about to get into, and this conversation is going to free thousands of people. So thank you for watching. Thank you for subscribing. Thank you for listening. I'm so glad you're here. My guest today is my brother from another mother and Mr. Joshua Broom.
Yes, sir.
I'm so grateful that you are here, man, and man, I think I want to start with how we even connected.
Right.
Because I just think you sent me a DM.
Yeah.
Like a year ago?
Yeah. Well,
or a year and a half ago or something like that.
Well, I was doing something with Tome, and we connected for the hottest minute. And
that's right. It was that's where we connected.
Yeah. So that was just real quick.
Yep.
And then, man, I just felt like we connected and we had some similarities and we didn't have an opportunity to really talk it out.
Yep.
So I reached out to you and, man, we had a conversation that I didn't even expect. Yeah, it did something in me that essentially was the catalyst for a year of drastic change in my life.
Wow. Well, when you reached out, it was like, I felt that same type of connection, and I'm like, I don't just want to do a phone call. So we wound up doing a Zoom, right? Like I sent you a Zoom link, or you sent me a Zoom link. Yeah. I can't remember, but we got on Zoom so we could, you know, face each other, you know what I mean? And talk. Yeah. And so I'm excited about everything that God is doing. I have the backstory.
Yeah.
But I don't know if everyone in our audience does.
Right.
And so I want to rewind the tape.
Yeah.
And I would like for you to share as much as you want. The gift of your vulnerability is something that we cannot demand.
Right.
It's something that we humbly receive if you choose to give it.
Yeah.
But I would like for the audience to know as much as you want to share about how you got to be who you are in this season of your life.
Right.
Yeah.
So grew up in a super small town in South Carolina, and you know, me not having a father was pivotal in my story in that I have a very high achiever personality.
Yep.
And that high achiever personality pointed in the wrong direction led me to believe that I needed to earn my validation, prove my worth, and just outwork the inadequacies that I felt in my heart.
Mm.
So I did that through scholastics. Mm-hmm. I did that through sports. Mm-hmm. And then I started modeling and acting. And then it was all about getting the job or booking the role. And that continued into high school, college, and then I ended up dropping out of college and moving to LA. Because I thought, well, if I put myself into proximity to the industry I want to be in,
right,
it's going to be a cakewalk.
Yeah. So let me just ask this question. So up until that time, you were in South Carolina for this entire time.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. And what was the name of the city?
So Pageland.
Pageland.
Self-proclaimed watermelon capital of the world.
Okay. All right. Is it good watermelon though?
Oh yeah. I mean, okay. But I mean they do the whole nine. Watermelon festival, watermelon parade. The whole nine.
Hey, but, whether it's self-proclaimed or not, if you do a watermelon parade, we're going to let you have it.
Oh, no doubt.
Because I don't know anybody else doing watermelon parades. That's hilarious.
It's crazy.
I love it.
But yeah, man, so I'm out there until I'm in L.A.
Yep.
And then I get an agent, and things are going okay. You know, I'm doing, you know, got your A-level films.
Yep.
You got your B-level films. Yep. I was doing some C-level films where I was holding my own boom mic when I was, real talk.
You're like, in the shot and,
real talk.
Holding your boom mic.
Like, it was like, if you are not, like, if you don't have a speaking role, like, if you're not in frame, the expectation is for you, you're moving lights, holding booms.
Yep.
But it was fun.
Yeah.
And I'm out there grinding. I'm doing okay. End up working at a restaurant like many people do in Los Angeles.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, to make ends meet. And while I'm in this restaurant, these four ladies sit down. They're cute. I'm going to walk over, use my Southern charm, get me a tip, maybe get their number.
Yeah.
And I introduced myself, and they were like, wow, have you ever considered being an actor? And I was like, yes, it's my opportunity.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because I thought, you know, maybe they were going to introduce me to, you know, a talent agent.
Yeah.
Or like maybe they're working on a project that they wanted me to be a part of. But they were talking about pornography.
Wow.
And I was like, say what?
Wow.
Because, I mean, I'd seen it.
Yeah, 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 for sure.
But the thing was that this thing that seemed so fictitious to me was now inviting me into their real space in real time. And I was.
So were these actresses?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Wow, dude.
Yeah. So there were, you know, four girls who were in the industry saying, hey, if you want to be in this industry with us, then we want to introduce you to our agent and he'll set you up.
Wow.
And then for me, it was like, it seemed pretty sketchy.
Yeah, you know, it's like, for sure.
Just thinking about like what porn is, it's like, I don't know. I was expecting like you're going to want me to go to like a sketchy hotel and there's going to be a guy like picking lint out of his belly button or something something weird. Yeah. That's what I had in my head. That was going to be weird. Like super.
That's going to be gross.
Yeah. I was like.
And that would have been C-level porn.
Right. Yeah. C. Hard C. C-.
C-.
But I, for some reason I say, okay, you know, let's at least check this out.
Yep.
And I show up and it's not a sketchy place. Mm-hmm. It's actually really nice. Mm-hmm. And then I get to this place that's adjacent to Universal Studios and I pull into this parking garage and there's, you know, there's Beamers and Bentleys and I go into this private elevator and I walk down this hall and there's this English guy sitting at this desk with a big fat double Windsor tie.
Wow.
And, he's like, tell me about your family. What are you doing out here and what do you want to accomplish? And I was like, you know, it's just me and mom's and I guess I want to be famous. I want to be an actor. He's like, okay, well, here's the deal. The porn industry is shifting and they're going to start making these parodies and they're going to be these like, you know, films with scripts and there's going to be more dollars behind it. And if you have acting experience, then you'll be able to be the guy. What do you think? And he's like, you know, offer me like fame, fortune, everybody will know your name, which is ironic because you go by a pseudonym. You don't even go by your name. You go by a pseudonym.
Wow.
But he's, you know, he paints this picture.
Oh, we got to slow down. We got to slow down, dude. Because my brain's already lighting up. So the offer is fortune, fame.
Yeah.
Notoriety.
Yeah.
But it costs you your name.
Yeah,
I mean, that is the moment you said that, the first people I thought about were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Yeah. They go to Babylon, and the first thing that's taken from them is their names. Yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are slave names.
Right.
I don't call them by those names. But you had the promise cost you your name.
Yeah.
That's just, I mean, I'm sorry, that's just,
yeah.
Dang, that's sobering.
Yeah, I mean, in retrospect, what I was hearing, I knew in my gut, like, it wasn't what I wanted to do.
Right.
It was a counterfeit version of my dream. And it equated to compromise to get there.
Yeah, for sure.
And for me, this feeling of not quite being good enough, because if I was rejected by my father, then how good could I be?
Wow.
And I hear that. I'm like, man, I even as a 22-year-old, like, I'd been in the game for like 10 years. I've been, you know, acting and modeling for 10 years. And people in my circle, they, you know, they were making it from my perspective.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
Like, they were getting some of the jobs that I wasn't getting.
Yep.
You know, they were getting the roles that weren't, you know, they were like doing stuff with like Universal and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And I was like, maybe I'm just not good enough.
Yeah.
Maybe this is close as I'll ever get.
Yeah.
So I said yes. And I, you know, that one yes turned into me doing one, feeling terrible afterwards. Mm. Just like feeling the weight of the compromise, the like the sleaziness of it all, it not being anything like I thought it would be. Mm. And then that one yes, it destroyed so many things, because within a few weeks, my agent calls me, hey, I heard that you did this and that, and we have a code of conduct that you have to, you know, uphold, and that definitely, you know, we can't be associated with your likeness anymore.
Wow.
We're going to have to let you go. And then all of a sudden, being in from a small town, it didn't take long from word to get to my uncle. They got to my mom. Mm. They had me call and say, Joshua Luke.
Mm, okay, they called you by your first and middle name.
Yeah.
You was in trouble.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt.
They called your whole first name, all three syllables.
Oh, yeah.
And then your middle name.
And then I knew it was on. But,
wow.
Yeah, and then, you know, having this embarrassing conversation with my mom, and just like, what the overarching theme with my story with my mom, though, is like, she never changed her tone. It's like, I love you, but you're better than that. And that never changed. And then I was faced with, okay, I could be resilient. I could say, okay, I made this mistake.
Yep.
I got to pivot. I got to do something else.
Yep.
But the lack of fight in me in that moment, it was easier to continue to compromise than it was to walk away.
Yep.
So I said, you know, what am I to do? Phone rings, the agent offers me a contract. So that one compromise, that one movie that I did, it ended up being a career where I was in the industry for 6 years. I did over 1,000 movies. I got nominated for 18 different awards, won Performer of the Year, made over $1 million. And I say all those things because, not to boast, but just to paint the picture that I believed if I had those things, I would be happy. And when I won Performer of the Year in 2012, like, I thought, okay, if I have that, I'm the best. That means I'm worth something. I thought that would make me feel good. And when it didn't work, when it didn't make me feel the way that I thought it would make me feel, it broke me.
Yeah.
So I went from being on top to being on my face, asking the God that I didn't really know if I could die. Mm. And then it's so beautiful to what you said earlier, is that I walk into a bank with my last check, and normally I would just do the Dropbox or ATM, because on the check, there was the memo that said what the movie was for.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. And so I was like, I don't want to face anybody. I don't want, like,
because they put that on the memo?
Yeah.
Oh my god.
I know. Well, it was the title of the movie. The title, they put the title of the movie because that's where the check was coming from like the producer or whatever. You know, so it, like, that, I don't know. I don't know why it made sense. It made sense to them.
Oh my gosh.
But I walk into this bank and ATM's not an option. Dropbox isn't an option.
Gotta go.
Gotta face the music. And at that point, I didn't care, because nope. I'd made my mind up that I, like, it's over.
Yeah.
Today's the day. It's over.
Yeah.
But for some reason, I thought I needed to deposit a check before I did that.
It's over, but this check's gotta clear.
It's gotta go in the bank.
It's over with this check.
it's so funny in retrospect, like the stupid stuff that you do that like made sense at that time.
Yeah,
makes
for
no
sure.
Sense at all.
I get it.
But I walked in that bank and, you know, made the transaction, and then I go to turn to leave after she hands me the receipt, and then she looks at me and says, Joshua, are you okay? Joshua, can I do anything for you? And what she didn't know is that I pushed my mom, my brother, my fraternity brothers, like everyone I knew away because they kept telling me, hey, I love you. You're better than that. So if you're walking in sin, you can't look someone in the eye that loves you and cares about you because they're going to speak to you with conviction.
That's correct.
So I couldn't look them in the eye. So it's either, you know, submit to their what they're saying or run. And I ran. So I pushed everybody away. So what in that bank, I hadn't heard my name in over a year because I was that pseudonym. I only went by my stage name. My barber called me by my stage name. The gym that I went to called me by my stage name. My whole circle called me by my stage name. Joshua didn't exist until she spoke my name into existence, and it shattered this plausible reality that I created based on lies and shame. And when she said that, I ran home and wept and wept, and I looked myself in the mirror, and I had no clue who I was looking at. And then I called my mom, and I quit.
Can we just take, do y'all feel that? Can y'all feel that? I mean, God, thank you for calling us by our name.
Yeah.
Not our slave name, not our pseudonym, not our nickname, not our street name. Thank you for calling us by our name. Yeah, dude, I just had to let that breathe, dude. I mean, that.
And what's wild is Joshua means God saves.
That's exactly what it means. My God is salvation. That's what Joshua means. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that's how I left. But, I mean, as we go down the journey of how I got to where I got now, it's like, yeah, I quit. But then I spent 2 years running and hiding.
Mm.
So it's like I covered up my tattoos, I deleted my social media, mm-hmm. and I believed naively that I, you know, at that time in the industry, I was the guy.
Yep.
Like I was the biggest star in the adult film world.
Yep.
And I thought that I could just delete my social media and cover up my little tattoo and run to Raleigh, North Carolina and work at a gym and no one would recognize me. But that lasted about 30 seconds. It's like, aren't you?
Was it a revelation of how many people watch porn?
Yeah, it was crazy. Because it made sense when I was in, like when I was in Hollywood or Vegas or at conventions and stuff and people would ask me if they could take a picture with me or whatever. It made sense.
Yeah, exactly.
But for something, it's like, man, in little Raleigh, North Carolina, I was like, I'm safe here.
Yeah.
And I wasn't. But I lied. Yep. I lied until I was found out. I did that for 2 years. I would make up stories about my past. Man, Tim, to be honest, I was so ashamed about how I grew up that I was telling people my dad was dead.
Wow.
Because I couldn't face the pain of telling him he just didn't want me.
Mm.
So I was lying about myself. I was lying about my past. I was lying about everything. And in spite of that, like, you know, who you are in spite of how you're living is still the person that God made you to be.
Yep.
And, you know, the way that you see yourself can be perverted in a way. Like, if I'm looking at myself through an incorrect lens, I might not be stepping into some of the things that God has given me.
Yeah.
And absolutely, the Holy Spirit will unleash things that maybe you didn't have before.
Yeah.
But a lot of you, you're still you, in spite of yourself living in sin, you being dead in a capacity. But God had given me these gifts of communication and of woo and things like that. And it allowed me to be successful in the gym. So in spite of what I felt inside, I'm stepping into this and I start, you know, work, you know, cleaning up parking lots and, you know, cleaning toilets and stuff like that. But I was like, well, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to be the best because I have to be.
Yeah.
I have to be the best.
Yep.
Because if I'm not, that's all I got. All I got is like proving my worth.
Yep.
I lived for that.
Yeah.
And I worked my way up to management and things were going great, but I was dying on the inside. Like night terrors and like just looking over my shoulder every time I met a new person, just waiting until they found out. And then I was at the gym and this girl was working out and I was like, all right, I'm going to ask her out on a date. And I try to go and be real smooth with it. And she said, no, I'm good. I was like, excuse me. And just like, I fell in love when she said no.
Right.
But I was like, that's not the way it's supposed to go.
Right, right.
But then she came back to me like later in the day. She was like, you know what? We can go for a run. I was like, I don't really like to run, but I'll run with you.
Yeah, for sure. I'll run and after you.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what I was doing.
Yeah.
And we met at this park, and I was waiting on her to get there, and just something was like, I literally felt something in my throat, and it was like, don't you dare lie to her. Because I've hurt so many people.
Yep.
Like, hurt so many people. And I was like, man, I'm just going to tell her. And it's like, she'll probably bounce, and that'll be the end of it. But at least I'll have that a clear conscience.
Yeah, for sure.
So the run never really turned to a run. It stayed a walk. And I was like, I got to tell you something I really don't want to tell you.
Yeah.
And I was like, I've done a little bit of porn. She's like, excuse me? Say what? I was like, man up, you know, just tell her.
Because it wasn't a little bit.
I was like, okay. And then it was like I blacked out for like 2 minutes. I was like, I did all this stuff. I did like over 1,000 movies. And when I was 10 years old, I slapped my brother in the face. And, you know.
You told her everything.
I told her like, everything.
I stole the cookie from the cookie jar.
It was me. It was me.
Oh, my gosh.
And then she's just it's like looking at me like I'm the craziest thing she's ever seen. And then she just like was real quiet. And she said, well, I didn't expect for you to say that. And then she was quiet a little more, like processing a little bit. And then she looked me in the eye and she said, I want you to know that you're not defined by the worst thing you've ever done. And you won't be defined by the greatest thing you'll ever do. I believe that God defines who you are. Do you know who God is? I was like, but for me, I was used to putting on that first date mask.
Yeah, 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 right?
I don't know who I am. Right. I'm just going to be whoever you want me to be.
Right.
So I was like, yeah, I know. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I was like, cosmological argument. What's up? Let me tell you. I saw something.
I love Neil deGrasse.
Yeah. Let me tell you everything. And she's like, okay. She's like, well, what's your prayer life like? Like, what's your walk look like? I'm like, are you plugged in community anywhere? Like, what? And then she started asking, like, she might as well have been speaking Mandarin. And I was like, I don't know what you're saying, you know? And she's like, well, I gave my life to Jesus when I was in seventh grade. My family is Christian. I'm not perfect by any means, but it's the most important thing in my life. So do you like tacos or what? And I was like, hold on, what? And I mean, she was like, what do you want to do with your life? Like, what's your family like? And started asking me questions, like just went from that to that. And I was just like, hold on, you telling me that I've been lying to people my whole life, and that had led to rejection. But the moment I tell you the truth, you don't run? That made no sense to me. And it cultivated this curiosity in me that, like, I had seen, like, what Paul was talking about in, like, Colossians 4, you know, and it, specifically the way that you ought to answer someone. And the way that I needed to be answered to was not rejected. And she was gentle, but she was honest. And it just cultivated this curiosity in me. And we left that conversation. You know, we talked for a while. And then we text like dummies, you know, all week long. And then she invited me to church. And then we go to church. And I'm walking in there like, you know, whatever. It's just like the next thing. But I'm feeling pretty curious. And we walk in, and there's this giant wooden plaque, and it says, we want to love people as they are and encourage them to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I was like, you don't know me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. There's no way you would love me if you knew the truth about me. And I was expecting, you know, I grew up, like, when the church that I did go to, it was, like, very Southern Baptist. Mm-hmm. Like, if there was a wrinkle in your shirt, you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. You know? So it's
yes.
Like, but I walk in and the pastor's got, like, you know, t-shirt and jeans on. He's talking about Jesus like he's like they're friends, and how through getting to know him and the level of intimacy he had with him was the catalyst that changed his life. And he starts telling the story in 1 Samuel. He's talking about the when Jonathan died. Historically, when a new kingdom stepped in, historically, that the previous kingdom was wiped out because they didn't want them to think they had access to the new kingdom.
Correct.
But David was different.
Yep.
And David actually said, hey, he sent a guard to go get Mephibosheth.
That's exactly right.
And not only did he give him a seat at his table, he restored his land.
That's right.
And then he pivoted and he was like, well, Jesus wanted to restore you.
Wow.
And he didn't do it because you were good enough. Actually, he did it while you were enemies of God.
Yes, sir.
And Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Correct.
And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death.
Correct.
So if we're all guilty and we're all impending death, and there's a bridge that we need that we don't have that we can't build, what is there to do? Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the gateway to the rest of your life. That's the only way to be reconciled to God. And it just like made sense. You know, and I gave.
Well, it clearly made sense because yeah. You just said it.
Right.
Like it made sense.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, I mean, so lots of tears, lots of snot. And in that moment, you know, like the Spirit did something in my heart and I gave my life to Jesus. And in the, as incredible as that story is, that person that I went on that walk with has been my wife.
Get
for
out
6 years.
Of Dodge. Yeah. You can't.
And her name is Hope.
This is a movie, man. What is happening?
And
right
we're
now?
Not even a fourth of the way through the story.
Dude, no. Okay, so let's just.
So I did that. And then, you know, for the last 8 years, I've been going in waves of sharing my testimony and then being, you know, doing different stuff. But like the last 2 years, mm-hmm. I've, you know, God's really opened up the doors for me to share the story in a unique way. Mm.
Okay, I just want to go back to something. This, like, my brain won't let me move forward without addressing the symbolism. So you meet Hope in a gym. You shoot your shot.
Yep.
She's like, go running with me.
Yeah.
The run never materializes. You wind up walking.
Yeah.
And you literally walk your way into freedom.
Yeah.
I'm just thinking about how many people think, and I know that, you know, there's going to be some, like, probably faith streams that bristle at this. But I don't think God wants you to run after him. And if that's the way you're wired, I think when you run up to him to go, I'll chase you wherever you go. He's like, right. Let's just walk.
Yeah. And he's like, I'm right here.
Because I think walking will allow us to have a dialogue running never will.
Yeah.
You'll be too out of breath. I can't confess without my breath. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. Hey, yeah. I think I got something to tell you. Can you slow down? Hope. I do more weights than cardio. Can you please slow down? Yeah. You know what I mean?
100%.
So you walked your way into Hope, which is awesome. But, dude, I'm just like, here's what I hear. And obviously, I know you'll share more of the story. But here's what I hear in your voice that I'm so grateful to the community that you embraced. They discipled you.
Yeah.
I could just hear it. Like there's, I know so many people that have come out of the porn industry, athletics, any type of celebrity, any type of fame. Mm-hmm. And they were introduced to Jesus, but nobody took them into discipleship.
Yeah.
And so they're so happy to have the famous person here.
Right.
That they actually don't disciple them.
Yeah.
They literally just are, they're just like, look who the Lord brought in.
Yeah.
Give your testimony next week.
Yeah.
Right? They don't get Romans 3:23.
Right.
Right. They don't get Romans 6. They don't get Romans 7, Romans 8, right? They don't get Romans 11. They don't get 1 Corinthians 10. They don't get 2 Corinthians 12. Not, you know what I'm saying? Like, they don't. But I can hear the deep work of discipleship that you had to submit to.
100%.
To be able to be the person you are now.
Oh, yeah.
So I mean, kudos to your community, but also to you, because they had their priorities right with you, and you had your priorities right with them.
Yeah.
Yeah. You didn't go in trying to be a star in a new place, which I see a lot of people that come out of famous realms. When they get in the church, they're made an instant celebrity in church.
Yeah.
As opposed to being deeply discipled. So.
Yeah. It was so, like, I love the way that God has wired me, because I was like, man, if I'm going to do something, I can't just, like, it's impossible for me to kind of, you know, just dabble in anything. I just can't. That's just not how I'm wired.
Me either.
So, you know, like 5 days of being a Christian, I walk into, so it's a multi-site church. I go to the main campus. I'm like, hey, can I talk to a pastor? And executive pastor is available. I go in, I'm Pastor Gary. I'm like, you know, here's my testimony. And he's like, you know, didn't even blink. He's like, okay.
Yep.
He's like, so what's up?
Yep.
He's like, that's amazing. What's up? I was like, I feel like God wants me to build a boat. He was like, okay, what you just told me about your testimony was, haven't heard that before.
Yep.
But what you just said was a little crazy.
Mm.
And I was like, well, I feel like God is calling me to do something that's bigger than I can comprehend.
Yep.
And my grandfather did teach me this. If you want to know how to do something well, find someone who is doing what you want to do and ask a lot of questions.
Correct.
So, like, I really value wisdom. I really value people who have ran further and gone farther than I have.
Yep.
And I was like, if I'm going to get to where they're going, whatever. Like, I wasn't even really trying to pursue ministry. It was just like, I know that God has given me this story.
Yeah.
And I want to tell it.
Yeah.
So he's like, that's amazing. Right down the hall. Right down the hall, there's a young man that just moved here from Dallas. He just finished up at Dallas Theological Seminary. Great guy. His name's Andrew. And I meet with Andrew, and me and Andrew are supposed to meet for 30 minutes,
mm-hmm.
and he's going to teach me how to read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just, you know, we're going to talk about, you know, observation, interpretation, application, good to go. And that 30 minutes turned into 3 hours, and that 3 hours turned into, you know, to this day. I had breakfast with him this morning.
That's awesome.
But for about 2.5-3 years, you know, we spent 15 to 20 hours a week together.
Yep.
And he taught me how to read the Bible.
Wow.
And then he taught me how to teach the Bible. And then, you know, I got so captivated with learning and fell in love with the Bible and fell in love with learning, you know, ended up going to Liberty and studying biblical theology. And like, that was part of the path. But for me, it was like radical honesty.
Yes, sir.
And surrender with him and just understanding discipleship.
Yep.
And for me, it's like I had to dismantle and destroy lies that I believed to be true for so long.
Yep.
And it was like, you know, the what was Romans 12:2.
Yep.
Like I don't want to be conformed by the world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And the how was 2 Corinthians 10:5. Mm-hmm. It's like I needed to take these thoughts and make them, you know, I had to take them captive.
That's right.
And make them obedient to Christ.
That's
so it's
right.
Like, not only did I have to identify what was not true,
yep,
when things that looked like they used to look,
that's
and
right,
entice me still,
yep, absolutely,
I had to know that they weren't good for me.
That's right. That's really good, man.
Yeah.
Wow. Kudos to Andrew and the whole tribe. What's the name of the church?
Hope Community Church. You'll never
stop playing.
You'll never guess what my wife and I, we have a nonprofit. You'll never guess what it's named.
It's got to be Hope something.
Finding Hope.
It's got to be. Wow.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yes, sir. It's my, because, like, man, like you said, I've been on so many platforms where it was like what you were saying. Share your story.
Yeah.
Tell us about it.
Yeah.
See you later. Out, you know.
That part.
Yeah.
They used it for a weekend experience.
100%.
And not for...
And then there's people to this day,
yep,
be on my podcast, but don't think for a second you'll get near my pulpit. And I've experienced that literally hundreds of times. And that's just keeping it 100. Like that, that's just
this
true.
This is the basement. This is what we do down here. We keep it 100. So, okay, obviously not mentioning nobody or anything like that. There is a church culture that exists that basically runs Sundays like breaking news on CNN.
Yeah.
This just in. Right? Yeah. And it's almost like they're if the shoe fit, just wear it. Okay. So I don't feel like using a lot of disclaimers today. I'm not in that mood. I'm in an ornery apostolic mood. So I'm not as diplomatic today. But it's almost like, where's the next hot story coming from?
Right.
Who had the worst life and turned it around and hook them up to a mic type of deal, right?
Yeah.
So it's a very, first of all, it doesn't give people like hope, a lot of hope.
Right.
Right? Because Hope gave her life to Jesus when she was in seventh grade.
Right.
Yeah. Juliet gave her life to Jesus when she was 9 years old. Yeah. If the only narrative is God takes bad things and makes it good, well, we're all unrighteous.
Right.
Whether you gave your life, whether you were in seventh grade or 9 years old, right? Yeah. We're all unrighteous.
Yeah.
I just feel like the church chases after tragedy at the expense of discipleship.
And I think the issue is that those people who come to know Jesus, salvation is real.
Yeah.
But what happens is the mental and emotional trauma that is very real and still existing in their life, it never gets dealt with because they get kicked to the curb once they share their story.
That's exactly right. I'll never forget way back in the day when the Robert Kelly, also known as R. Kelly, did I Believe I Can Fly, right? Super popular, whatever. A lot of churches started using that song and choirs. And there was a small little season where he was popping up in some pretty significant churches.
Right.
And man, I think that was an opportunity to really arrest his heart and see him have an encounter with God.
Right.
Obviously, he has a free will. He can do what he wants. And I'm not saying that while he was in those spaces that he was not given the opportunity to fully surrender his life to Christ. But more often what I saw was enamorment. I don't know if that's a word, but it feels like it would be one. Or I would just say they were so enamored by his celebrity that it was almost like, look who's here.
Yeah.
As opposed to bringing R. Kelly into the room and then going, Robert, I know you're pretty famous, but look who's here.
Yeah.
I know you have some status and some fame and you wrote some great songs, but look up, man, look who's here.
Right.
Would you like to meet him?
Yeah.
As opposed to, hey, everybody in church, look who's here.
Yeah.
Look what the Lord brought in.
Yeah.
That dude's behind a prison wall right now.
Yeah.
Life is completely broken. And again, maybe he ran from it, but I'm sick of people. I'm talking about church people now, specifically pastors. Who boost celebrity over discipleship.
Yeah.
And give preferential treatment to people at the expense of discipleship.
Yeah. I mean, the big difference for me was that, like, I was wounded, but I had someone walk with me. So that wound became a scar, and that scar became a story, and that story didn't point back to me, it pointed back to Jesus.
That's right. That's right. First of all, let me say, because I lead a church, so let me say how deeply apologetic I am on behalf of those pastors and or churches that didn't know how to steward your testimony, and that would just take it for podcast fodder,
right?
But wouldn't let you bring it to the pulpit where, if you had an opportunity to share it there, you could have confronted one of the most silent killers of men and women in the church right now.
Yeah. I mean, the numbers are astronomical. So more people watch porn than Amazon, Twitter, and Netflix all combined.
Correct.
And then on a revenue aspect, porn makes more money than the NBA, Major League Baseball, and National Football League combined. 30% of all the data transferred on the internet on a daily basis, 30% is pornography. And people are acting like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And it's destroying people. It's leading to suicide. It's ruining marriages. It's impacting people in a way that we don't even understand how to really comprehend. And I love that God has given me a voice and this unique perspective. And, I mean, I'm doing what I can. But until people see it for what it is, it will continue to cripple people.
Prior to the advent of these things, which to me... pornography was cocaine until the smartphone, and then it was crack. Yeah. This made it crack, okay? But prior to the advent of smartphones, I had read a stat that the average men's conference that would happen, whether it was Promise Keepers or, you know, pick your denomination and whatever men's conference, the viewing of pornography in those hotels went up 78% during the conference.
It's crazy.
And you don't want to talk about it in the pulpit?
Yeah, and it's like my testimony, it carries this shock and awe, but then sometimes it's like, we can't talk about this. And it's like, man, sexual immorality is always existed, always gonna exist.
Exactly right.
And it's like, man, look at David. Like David saw something he shouldn't have seen.
That's
he did something he shouldn't have done.
That's
instead of clearing his browser history, he killed Uriah.
Okay, sir. I had lifted my hand because I was ready to go, and then you hit me with an uppercut. That was. Selah. What? Yeah.
So I mean, it's always existed, and can God use people in spite of that? Yes,
absolutely can.
But what did David do? He had a heart of repentance because he understood who God was.
That's right.
So until you bring your full self to God, you
That's
won't
right.
be healed, and you'll continue walking with a limp.
That's correct. One of the things that I tell people all the time that say I have a hard time kind of confessing, I have a hard time repenting, you know what I mean? And I tell them that, man, if you don't know how to do it, just go read Psalm 51 out loud.
Yeah.
And if you do that 3 or 4 times, you'll get the cadence down on what a true confession and repentance is supposed to sound like.
Yeah.
For all the things that David did, it was how he repented that is the most refreshing.
Yeah.
Right?
100%.
And I'm really having a hard time wrapping my mind around people that want your story in one space but not the other. I just think, let me put it this way, and maybe this opens up, I don't know. I don't know what this opens up, but let me say it the way I'm thinking it. I feel like too many pastors are trying to protect their Sunday mornings.
Yeah, I mean, I'll be...
Can I just finish
one
thing?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think they're protecting their Sunday mornings because that's their moneymaker. Mm-hmm. And if that's the mindset, I literally want to put explosives to that and blow... I mean, you're trying to protect the money?
Right.
I thought we were here to free people.
Yeah.
I think free people give money. But trying to protect the status quo of like, well, it's Sunday morning and, you know, we don't want to tackle certain issues. And
yeah.
I'm like, but that's your captive audience. Only a fraction of them are listening to your podcast.
Yeah. I think in addition to that, if you think about it like a pie chart, mm-hmm. it's like, well, if there's a piece of that pie chart that I struggle with personally, how can I lead someone to a place that I'm not willing to go?
That part. You yeah. can only, the way I've always said it, Josh, is that you can only take people to the last place you've been.
Yeah.
If you haven't been there, the best you can do is give general directions. Like, hey, do you know where the mall is? Yeah, somewhere on the east side.
Yeah.
yeah. Just keep driving that way. You might run into it. But somebody that's been there before is like, okay, you go 3 miles and you make a left on Fidget Avenue. Yeah. Like, you know what I mean? Yeah. It's like they've been there before and people can only take you to the last place that they have been. All right. So tell me about, I want to go back to this boat.
Yeah.
Yeah. I want more about this boat. Okay. So you shared it with a pastor and he was like, I don't know what to do with that. Like, I'm still trying to recover from your porn story. And now yeah. you're telling me about boats. So you've yeah. gone from pseudonym to Noah.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But what is that burden? Has that been more fleshed out for you? What do you feel like that is for you?
Yeah. Well, thanks to you. So it's like for me, again, as an achiever,
yep.
I thought that I needed to do something so that God would reveal something.
Mm.
But more often than not, he doesn't give us the destination. He gives us the direction.
Correct.
So I'm wrestling with this, like, what do I need to do? And I'm doing things and I'm seeing God move. And then we have a conversation and I kind of lay everything I just said. We went a little deeper than that.
Yeah.
But then you look at me and you say, well, you are the boat.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, hold on. I thought I needed to accomplish something, but God wanted to accomplish something in me.
Correct.
He didn't want me to build something. He wanted me to become something.
Yeah, absolutely.
And like that changed my perspective.
Yeah.
And from there, life has been different, to be honest. Like, my life has been very different since that day.
Wow. In what ways?
I think just stepping into the authority that God has given me
yep.
that I was afraid to step into mm-hmm. because I felt like I was still kind of walking with a limp, but
yep,
I was walking with a limp that I didn't really have. It was a mental limp.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and that was it. I mean, that was it for me because like, I thought I was hurt, but I wasn't. I thought I wasn't healed, but I was. So once I stepped into the authority that I already had, I had access to things I never thought that I would have access to. And then we've been running ever since.
Yo, so okay, this dude, what you're saying is really, really getting to me. So it sounds like you were waiting for the completion of something
yeah.
before you gave yourself permission to go.
Yeah.
Not knowing it was already complete. And you can go.
Yeah. It's almost like I needed permission
yep.
to see myself rightly.
Wow.
And I think that's the beauty of, you know, what we were just talking about, like repentance and confession, like full folds. It's
yes.
like absolutely, like Jesus has paid for your sin.
Correct.
And when, you know, forgiveness is found
yep.
through repentance, but
yep.
healing is found in community.
Yep.
And I mean, I just needed you in my life. I just didn't know it.
Wow.
You know what I mean?
Wow, dude.
Yeah.
Okay, so, all right. You said you've been running ever since. What has you understanding you're the boat done for your calling, for the work you do? Where has that taken you? What have you been doing? Yeah. What has that looked like?
Yeah, I mean, the last year has been nuts, but I want to talk about last week.
Okay, okay, okay.
So last week, I went into the belly of the beast. So I'd been to San Diego several times, mm-hmm. but I'd never been back to Hollywood since I left.
Wow.
And
how many years would that have been?
Well, it'd be 10 years next month.
Wow.
Yeah. So I'm going back. And the reason I was going there is, ironically, I was doing a chapel service for the Los Angeles Chargers, which I'm like, what am I doing here? Having
who set that up, yeah, right?
Right. But, you know, all of a sudden, like, I'm in this room having a conversation with people that, you know, that I admire from afar. And I'm looking them eye to eye, and they're respecting what I'm saying, but also because of what I've been through, I had instantaneous relational equity with them because they saw me on the same level. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, that there's nothing, you know, that I'm enamored by because I've been exposed to many of the things that they have access to.
Yeah, absolutely, for sure.
And just like, I brought a word and they responded and we had some great one-on-one conversations afterwards. And there was like I was pastoring this man and it was just like, wow, God.
Wow.
And that was just, you know, the setup for the rest of the week.
Yeah.
But that very restaurant that I went to.
No.
We went to the restaurant and reserved the very table.
No.
The girls were sitting in, and when they invited me into the porn industry and I sat there, and you know, we had a meal and I prayed over the meal and I prayed over the place and I prayed over the city and I prayed over the people. And then we had a conversation with the waiter and we were talking and he was like, I'm from the Dallas area. I'm a voice actor, this and that. I'm out here like doing, you know, a little bit of like audibles and stuff like that. And he's like, well, what are you doing here? I was like, praise God. I thought she would never
ask.
You were waiting.
Please ask me.
And I told him my story. And I told him my story started right here. And I was like, in the very place that you were standing, I got invited to an industry that nearly destroyed my life. And along the way, I found healing. And I found healing not in a place, not an achievement, but in a person. And his name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And I got to share the gospel with this young man. His name is Brian. And it was too much.
Oh my gosh, it's too much for me now.
I was like, man, like God is so kind that he let me sit in the very place that what led me into a place I never wanted to go and did something I never intended to do and like in a very real way destroyed my life.
Wow.
It's like, wow.
Yeah.
And we went there and we did that, and then I got more courageous, right? I was, mm-hmm. you know, that righteous as bold as lions, you know. I started feeling bold.
Yeah.
And we went back to the industry. We went to the agency where I signed my contract, where my agent was. What? And I remember
the place is still there?
Yeah.
Wow.
And we went up the elevator to the second floor, and I was like 204. I remember it's 204 into the hall. We walked to the end of the hall, and then I pivoted to my left, and I saw the reception desk where the lady was sitting there when I walked in, and I said, hey, I'm here. You know, I was remembering, like, so clearly.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm here to, like, see, you know, this agent. And I looked to my left, and then there was this little bench with this table, and there was porn everywhere. Like, it was porn on the table, and there was porn everywhere, like, on the walls, like Penthouse magazine, whatever.
Yeah.
And I was terrified. I was terrified in that moment. And in that moment, I felt exactly the same way.
Wow.
I felt like my heart was racing and I felt like, you know, I felt shame.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
guilt.
Yeah, yeah.
And man, there's this Hebrew word, anava, mm-hmm. right? Where this God-given space.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like to step into the God-given space that you have, you have to have courage to step into it.
Correct.
But you have to have humility not to the outstep what God has for you.
Yes, sir.
And man, I was praying for both.
Exactly. Right.
In that moment. And man, there was just something about it that like I couldn't cross the threshold of that, you know, just I couldn't step in.
Yeah.
And then
Who were you with? Who were you with?
So I was with my guy Lee.
Okay.
So Lee owns a production company called Red Ink.
Okay.
In McKinney, and, mm-hmm. and we're working on this project together. Mm-hmm. So all this is being filmed, all this and all this audio is being recorded, and just kind of like, you know, thinking out loud, like, what am I feeling? What am, you know? And I like felt like I couldn't step across that mm. threshold, mm. and then I did, and everything stopped. Mm. Like my breath, it calmed down. My heartbeat like settled
wow.
out.
Wow.
And then I peeked around the corner, and it wasn't the same place. That place was gone. It was gone. It doesn't exist.
What?
Yeah.
I was not prepared for you to say that.
And it's like Second Corinthians 5:17 got really real in that moment. It's like, not only are you not who you used to be, that man is gone.
Mm.
Not only is he dead, but he's gone.
Mm. Well, that's another place where I just want to breathe in real quick. I just want to breathe deeply. So that production company doesn't exist anymore?
No.
Oh my God.
And it's like, man, it's like, it's almost like, God, you didn't move that for me. Like, you didn't destroy that for me. Like, but maybe you're just revealing it to me in this way. And then and many times, you know, it's like, you feel like you'll hear the Spirit, but like this time I was 100% sure. And he said, yes, I did.
Yeah. Before you just said that, Josh, I literally thought to myself, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Because of what you did, he responded in kind.
Yeah.
That is just, how encouraging is that? For anybody that feels like they can't escape their past. I mean, I'm just, oh my gosh. And that was last week?
Yeah, I mean, this happened, you know, on Tuesday.
My gosh. It's 6 days ago.
Yeah.
Man.
And I'll tell you what, though, like, it allowed me to, like, to, it was like another level of consecration, another level of healing,
yep.
and a better perspective of how big and how good and how close God is.
Yep. All right, so, man, thank you, Jesus. I want to ask some questions around your life now, your lifestyle now. I was a porn addict. I got exposed to porn when I was 12. I got sexually abused when I was 8. My mother caught me watching porn when I was 19. And that was the beginning of it breaking off of me. Because it needed to be exposed. It's one thing to talk to men and women who have consumed porn and talk about how to live free from it. It's another thing to talk to somebody that was a performer
right.
in the industry. Can you walk us through what freedom looks like for you?
Yeah.
How you maintain that, maybe even some of the things that you wrestle with. Because I think I did a previous episode where I talked about like the vulnerability to just say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is how I struggle. But then when we tell people that you can walk in freedom, what does that practically look like? Right. You know what I mean? A lot of times we just throw Jesus glitter, like you can walk in freedom and you can be healed. And it's like, I didn't know healing meant I would also be haunted.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I didn't know freedom meant I was also still a freak. Right. Like, you know what I'm saying? That I had freakish thoughts. So I just would like to hear from you what that looks like for somebody that actually was in the industry, and not barely.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I mean, I think in a very real way,
yeah.
Like, once you're exposed to something, you'll develop an appetite for something you never were intended to have an appetite for.
Correct.
And then you'll become insatiable for that thing that you feel like you need because you're searching for that high.
Correct.
Looking for that dopamine high.
Yep.
And for me, it looked like, number one, I needed to be honest.
Yep.
I needed to be honest because you're only as free as you're honest.
Thank you.
So, for me, I needed to be honest that it was hurting me.
Good.
And it was hurting the people that I said that I cared about.
Yep.
Because the reality is it impacts you in every aspect.
Yep.
Because a compromise in one place causes you to compromise everywhere.
Yep.
It caused me to lack integrity.
Yep.
It caused me to not follow through.
Yep.
It caused me to just not be able to be a good friend.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
I think like that is probably the biggest epidemic like with men.
Yeah.
Like, because so many people are watching pornography, we see relationships as transactional.
Correct.
So if you're not doing anything for me, I'm probably not going to text you back or call you back. Mm. And I'm not going to show up for sure.
Mm. Mm.
So for me, it was, okay, I needed to be honest.
Mm-hmm.
And now I needed to take inventory of my life.
Yep.
What's my circle
yep.
look like? Because we need to surround ourselves with people that, because I've been celebrated my whole life.
Yeah, for sure.
I needed someone to kick me in the butt.
Yeah.
You know, I needed someone to be honest with me.
Yeah.
So I needed encouragement.
Yeah.
And I needed, you know, a spur
yeah.
forward.
Yeah, for sure.
So I found that in Andrew.
Yeah.
I needed someone that I could be real with.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely.
And then as I was taking inventory of my life, like, okay, what are some things that I'm allowing into my life that are leading me into a direction that I'm saying I don't want to go?
Yep.
Because if it's not leading me where I want to go, it's weighing me down.
Correct.
Or it's detouring me, right?
Correct.
So what am I consuming?
Yep.
And what's my circle look like?
Yep.
So take inventory.
Yep.
And then nextly, I needed to set boundaries in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, I tell my kids not to touch the stove because it's hot.
Right.
They don't find out by touching the stove that it's hot. They listen to me because they trust me.
Right.
And I tell them not to do it because I don't want them to get burned. So I trust what God says is better than what I want.
Yep.
So you're just setting boundaries in my life.
Can I read something real quick?
Please do.
Because you said two things that I mean they're just thumping me on my forehead. But I want to read this verse before I give the thought that I'm having. All right, so in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded, and this is NLT, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down,
yeah.
especially the sin that so easily trips us up. The way this is written is that weights and sins are two different things. And I think a lot of times people are so focused on the sin that they never pay attention to the weights, right? Good. That you can literally be weighing yourself down. Are you sinning? No, you're not sinning. But I don't think Game of Thrones is helping you
right.
have pure thoughts.
Yeah.
To each his own.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not coming after anybody's programming, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I like Breaking Bad, you yeah. know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think we, but I just think stuff can be a weight.
Yeah.
It's not a sin, but it weighs you down.
Yeah.
And why would you want to do that? And it sounds like you weren't just going after sins, you were going after weights as well.
Yeah. Because for me, it was about, I needed to develop better self-awareness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because if you're not self-aware, you can't be disciplined. If you're not self-aware, you can't be obedient because you're not aware of what you're tripping over.
That's the truth.
And you'll keep tripping.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah.
And then, you know, so I needed to be honest. I needed to take inventory. I needed to, you know, put boundaries in my life. And for me, I had to put radical boundaries in my life because yep. a tool that you need today, you're not necessarily going to need tomorrow.
Correct. Yeah, so, yeah, yeah, for sure.
So for me, I had to lock down all my, like, I think everybody should to a degree, lock down your smart devices.
Yep.
Because when I see that boundary, what I'm going to have the opportunity to have a conversation with myself.
That's exactly right.
So it's like, okay, why is this here?
Yep.
okay, I don't want to do this thing.
Yep.
And then why?
Yeah.
Why don't I want to do it?
Yeah.
Because if I can get to the root of my yes,
yep,
I can, you know, I can be better prepared to say no.
That's good.
In the future.
Mm.
So I had to do some digging.
Yeah.
I had to do some digging. Like, why am I saying yes to these things? Why do I want to do these things? And ultimately, I needed to grow in my intimacy with God.
Yeah.
I had to cultivate this relationship and develop this relationship with God. It's like, okay, I believe and trust you. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to adhere to what you say.
Yeah.
I didn't necessarily like believe that the Bible was best for me, but mm-hmm. I trusted that Jesus was real.
Yep.
And I was like, man, if Jesus is real and he really died for me and he said not a dot, not an iota of my word will pass away until it's all fulfilled, then I'm going to take it as this is best for my life.
Yes, good.
And John 14:15 says, if you love me,
yep,
you'll obey my commandments.
Yes,
so
good.
So the tone of God changed for me. It went from, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Mm-hmm. Went to, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments.
It's great.
If you love me, you'll trust me.
Yep.
So I started trusting God and knowing that his ways were better.
That's good.
And even though I had temptation, my desire to serve him and experience the life that he had for me outweighed my sin.
That's great.
And then also, Tim, I just wanted to share, like, I had to get real practical. For yeah. me, I like, man, if you are struggling with porn, don't be an idiot and be on a bike beside a bunch of girls in leggings. That's stupid.
Right. It's exactly stupid. Agreed.
So it's like I had to remove myself from situations that would lead me to a place I didn't want to go.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely.
Like, thoughts are like trains, right?
Yes.
There's a thought. I don't want to get on that train.
That's right.
I'm not, you know, I'm out of here.
That's right. That's right.
Joseph didn't man up and, you know, he ran.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
For me, I had to remove myself from those situations when necessary.
Yep.
For me, like I refused to like touch myself. You know what I mean? So I was like, I gotta get a loofah.
Yeah.
I gotta do whatever. It's like, I refuse
to do this. Yeah.
And it's like that for me, because it was so like so many things were just an arbitrary part of my life that I had to like be pretty radical.
Yep.
Until I didn't have to.
Yep.
And now,
yes.
So it's like, man, go further than you think.
Yes. Don't do the bare minimum.
Yeah.
Yeah. The bare. I love what you're saying, because here's what I'm going to give you the term I've heard, and I know people have heard it in different variations.
Yeah.
It don't take all that.
Right.
It don't take all that. Don't be that deep.
Yeah.
You ain't got to do all that. Yeah. You know what I mean? The Lord loves you, and man, who cares? Like, right. It don't take all that. It does if you don't want to be in that type of situation.
Right.
And so I've been very, very open here in the basement talking about, you know, me leading a highly promiscuous life and being a porn addict and stuff like that. So, like, there's certain movies we won't go to.
Right.
Because I don't need to see a new pair of breasts.
Right.
I remember the first ones I saw when I was 12.
Yeah.
So I don't want another image in there.
Right.
I'm looking at Juliet's. Like, I'm, like, focused. Like, you know what I mean? Like, these are mine. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And when we – so there's been times – like, I felt like an 11-year-old, and my ego is involved and all this kind of stuff, and because it's an R-rated movie, and I'm there like I'm 11. Excuse me, ma'am, can you tell me why it's rated R?
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, for excessive violence. I'm like, I'm cool with that. Right. Blood doesn't bother me. You know what I mean? And they're like, well, this has graphic nudity and sexual themes. And I'm like, I guess we're watching Minions.
Right.
Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I guess it's a Pixar day.
Yeah.
I'm not going to put myself in that position thinking, it ain't, I'll be all right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, you're not going to get a six pack eating donuts and doing sit-ups.
Right.
One thing is canceling the other.
Yeah.
And in the same way, you won't wind up spiritually fit.
Right.
Counteracting what you're doing, because it's like, yeah, I don't watch porn, but I listen to a lot of like
R&B music that's very sexual in nature.
Yeah. I mean, I love
traded one for the other.
Yeah. I love the correlation, like, with fitness and spirituality.
It's, yeah,
like, they both require obedience and discipline.
Yes, sir. That's true.
Yeah. And then, man, and then a big thing for
me. I might be slightly disobedient right now. I have a disobedient belly.
there's some good food out there, man.
Oh, my gosh. There is.
But, man, for me, a big thing also was, so a lot of people ask me, it's like, well, like, how can you have this, like, healthy relationship with your wife? And it's for me, I had only experienced lust my entire life.
Yeah.
And then when I experienced love, it satisfied me.
Mm.
And it was so different. Like, lust is self-serving. It's easy.
It's so
convenient.
True.
Love takes work.
It's
love
so
takes
true.
Love takes sacrifice. So yeah. For me, it's like, man, this is not, you know, like what I've had before. This is better than something I've ever had.
Absolutely.
And I've never even tasted of this.
Yeah, so all of
a sudden, it's like, no, it like, there was no compare and contrast, because this is not the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right, so I want to talk about your burdens and your passions for the future, because here's what I found. I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus, I my mom caught me watching porn when I was 19.
Yeah.
And then I think it was just like maybe 15 months later I gave my life to Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I had a secret for 11 years, right? And then it was like a slab of concrete came off my chest, and I'm like, oh, it's out. Yeah. And I had never been high in my life. I never been drunk in my life. I didn't have all these other vices. It was just porn and promiscuity. So 15 months later, I give my life to Jesus, and I'm just like, oh, I'm on cloud nine, right? And that was in 96. I moved to Texas in 97. I meet Juliet in 98. We get married in 99. By 2000, I had started a nonprofit called Breaking the Silence Ministries. That was my first nonprofit, right? That was the banner which I was speaking under. And it was Psalm 94:17 in King James. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have dwelt in silence, right? And so the whole premise of the ministry was my testimony. And the more I preached and the more I became free, the less my testimony was prevalent in my passion about talking about Jesus.
Right.
It was always going to be freedom to me. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony.
Yeah.
But I realized that the greater narrative was the gospel.
Yeah.
And not me talking about I was molested when I was 8.
Right.
Right. And so the testimony still comes out whenever it comes out. Like, you know what I mean? It's the Lord's. He can use it whenever he wants to. But there's just such a beauty when the relationship progresses past you to him. And then it's like, can I just tell you about Jesus? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, first of all, the redemption that you get to go back to that restaurant and the place where you recruited to go into the industry is a place where you recruit Brian to come into the kingdom, an invitation at least for him to come into the kingdom.
Right.
So what do you sense and what do you feel like is the future for you and hope and your family and how that looks at, 'cause God's given you influence.
Yeah.
Like, you had influence in the world and then you give it up for him, and then he gives it back to you. This is why the story of the rich young ruler, obviously we know it in hindsight, but I wish I was there if I had hindsight, if I could go back in a time machine. You know, the rich young ruler, I think he comes with pure intentions.
Right.
He's like, I know the Torah, check. I've obeyed my parents, check. What else do I need to do? And he's like, sell everything you have and follow me. Now, the rich young ruler, he's the one that makes the invitation.
Right.
But then he's so dejected by Jesus's response that he doesn't even like end the conversation. He does, hey, thanks, man. No, but bye. You know what I mean? He just puts his head down and walks away. And he gets turned into what I believe is the first illustrated sermon, right? Like, see that guy? It's better. Yeah. I don't even think this dude was like out of ear range. Jesus is already like, see that dude walking away right there? That dude? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than that man to get to heaven, right? Or a rich man to get to heaven. But here's what I think. I don't think Jesus was after his money. I believe Jesus was after his heart.
100%.
And I don't believe the rich young ruler had money. I believe money had the rich young ruler.
Absolutely.
And that's why he wanted him to give it up. He was like, hey, sell everything you have. Bro, if you got rich once, you can get rich again.
Yeah.
I just need to know that it let me take this from you because you don't have it. It has you.
Yeah.
And then after you follow me through this process, let me give it back to you again. My way. The enemy had you one way. I want to have you another way. I sense that for you. Like I sense that that the influence that you had out there was not like, oh, that's my old life and I just live a simple, modest life now. And I believe God is giving you influence back. Like I'm redeeming all of that, including the influence. Where do you sense, do you know where that's taking you? Are you just on this beautiful journey right now? Like, I'm just open to what the Lord says to do, or do you have a sense of where it's going?
Yeah, I mean, I want to unleash people as I've been unleashed. And I think that many times we feel like, okay, if...
Ken, I'm so sorry. I don't know what it is about you, Josh, but almost every word that comes out of your mouth, I have a picture for it. Like it's the way I see everything people say anyway. But you talk in these sound bites that I'm literally seeing pictures. So I see all these people with leashes literally around their neck, chained to a thing.
Yeah.
And whether it's porn or low self-esteem or pain or whatever, and I got to show you the way I see them. The way I see them, they're chained to a wall, but they're all leaning forward as far as they can while still chained.
Yeah.
So they're kind of low key choking, but they're calling it progress.
Yeah.
Cause at least I'm not against the wall anymore.
Right.
I think we've all seen the dog that runs full speed you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Until the chain runs out. It's almost like if this is as far as I can go while chained, at least it's progress. And I just see them already leaning forward and you just coming behind them and going,
snap.
And they're just like, oh my, I can go further?
You know, and what's beautiful is there's another layer to that, because once you are set free, you need to know that you're free. So many people will be unleashed and stay where they used to be, continue doing what they used to do because they don't believe they can walk.
Let me give you I think you already know this, but if you chain an elephant, the elephant will walk around and until the chain yanks them, right? And after a few months, they can take the elephant off the chain and they'll never move past that point.
Yeah.
Even though they're no longer chained, they won't move past that point. So you give people, you get to say, but wait, there's more.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm with this. I'm sorry. Please continue.
No,
you just got to take me slow because you just paint really great pictures.
And just, I'm just thinking about, I mean, what you're saying. It's like God provides footprints for us to walk in.
Yeah.
He doesn't, you know, he gives us a direction, not a destination.
Correct.
Mm. So take one step.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry about where we're going. Don't worry about 5 years from now. Don't worry about how the business is going to get done. Don't worry about how the church is going to get planted. Don't worry about who you're going to marry. Be faithful today, and I'll worry about tomorrow.
Yes.
So for me, I believe that, you know, that Greek word, like luo, right? So the John's saying, like, I'm not even, you know, fit to unsnap your sandals. And it's like, man, I just want to untie people from what's holding them back. And I think like that is what God is calling me to do. What that's going to look like, I don't have to be worried about.
That's exactly right. That's beautiful, man.
I love when God gives you vision and purpose that you'll never be able to fulfill in your lifetime.
Yes. So that's it, because, oh man, because for me, what I'm excited about is not like doing something astronomical.
Yep.
It's doing just small things well, but essentially replicating myself.
Yes, absolutely.
I want to lead people to unleash other people.
That's exactly right.
And I think, you know, just like Jesus did ministry, it's like, I think that there's the thousands that I want to impact, but there's the hundreds I want to pour into, and then there's the 12 that I want to go deep with so that they can do the thing that maybe I won't see finished, but that's okay, because it's not my purpose. It's not my calling. It's about what Jesus wants to accomplish.
Absolutely.
And already has accomplished on the cross.
Bro, that's why the basement exists. So I got to give you the revelation.
Oh, finally.
I got to give you the revelation of the basement, okay?
Yeah.
So 17 years ago, I was a young adult pastor, and this was my first pastoral assignment, okay? And so I didn't know what young adults needed. And so I asked the Holy Spirit, I'm like, what do young adults need? And the Holy Spirit said, they need an anchor for their soul. And, you know, I'm big on imagery, and my brain's just, you know, one big movie in there. And so I'm like, oh, you're absolutely right, because, and I'm using big words too, because when the vicissitudes of life come, and, you know, the storms of life rage upon the sea, you can wind up shipwrecked. And the Holy Spirit is like, that was cute. No. Then he said this, Tim, on a clear day, on calm seas, without a cloud in the sky, a boat with no anchor will still drift away. It's not the storms of life that's taken out young adults. It's the tide. It's the natural ebb and flow of the current that they're on. If they don't have a heavy anchor, they'll look up and they won't see a shore. Right. And they won't even remember how they got there. One compromise current leads to another compromising current leads to another. And it's a beautiful day out here.
Yeah.
But before you know it, you're like, I don't see the lighthouse. I don't see shore. Where am I? And that's when the seas become disoriented, right?
Yeah.
So that's how I started the young adult ministry. So I get into that. And then I have this open vision. I'm not asleep. It's not a dream. I have an open vision. And in this open vision, Josh, I'm walking towards a building. The building is 100 stories tall. And it's like an ivory white building. And even though I'm on ground level, on street level, I'm not even in the building yet. I'm walking up to it and I'm looking up. And for some reason, I can hear music and laughter coming from the top floor, even though I'm on the ground, street level, right? Outside of the building. It's enough to draw me in. I walk into the building. It's a sterile building. It's white walls, no art, no nothing, just sterile. Yeah. There's an elevator there. I get on the elevator. And there's a little button that has L for lobby, which is where I stepped onto the elevator. And right above the L, there's a button that says 100. There's no 1 through 99, just 100. So I press it. We start going up the elevator. And as we're going up the elevator, the higher we get up, the more self-conscious I become. I'm like looking at my shirt and like, do I have any stains on? And do I look okay? And for some reason, I'm just wildly self-conscious. So we get up to the top floor. The doors open, and there's a very long hallway that goes down three steps. And it is the most, think New York City high-rise penthouse. That's how the living room looks. It's just gorgeous. There's a bunch of people there. And right off that living room, there's a balcony. And the balcony that's there, there's people talking and laughing, and I hear the music and all the stuff I heard from street level. And intrinsically, I know these are influential people in the body of Christ, nameless and faceless. It wasn't like I could look and go, oh, there's Joyce Meyer. Oh, there's
TD Jakes. Oh, there's nameless and faceless, but I know these are influential people in the body of Christ. I step off the elevator. Remember, I told you it's a long hallway. I step off the elevator. To my right, that was just out of my view on the elevator. I step off the elevator to my left. I'm sorry, to my left. The most beautiful women I have ever seen in my life, all wearing bikinis, holding silver chargers with every sin, weight, and vice you can possibly imagine on all the chargers. To my right, men, 2% body fat, wearing Speedos, chargers, every sin, weight, vice you can possibly imagine to my right. And it's not one of them. They are lined all the way down the hallway. So I reckon this must be the test. I can't get there where all those influential people are if I pick up one of these sin, weights, or vices. So I put my head down, look at my feet, and I walk in a straight line. Like, I ain't looking on this side. I'm not looking on this side. Don't bother me. But this side over here is lit. Okay? So I'm like, I cannot look over here. So I walk all the way down. I get down to 3 steps. And I'm just standing there, and, like, nobody looks up at me. I mean, imagine being in a restaurant, right, and somebody walks through the door. I mean, you're engaged in your conversation, but you look up, like, you notice, oh, somebody new came to dinner. I don't know him. I don't recognize him. Man, back to my food. You know what I mean? Nobody looks up at me. I'm the next person that walked in this from this long hall. Nobody looks up. Nobody. So I'm just standing there for a minute. I'm looking around. I'm like, this is weird. About 8 feet away from me, there are 2 guys talking to each other. And they're talking to each other, and I'm looking at them, and then I look down in their hands. They were both holding something from the silver chargers. And when I noticed them holding something, one of them broke eye contact and went like that and looked at me. And he looked me up and down. And when he realized there was nothing in my hand, he turned back to the person he was talking to. And that's the only time anyone even looked my direction. So I'm there like 3 to 5 more minutes, and I'm like, I guess I'm not supposed to be up here. So I turn around. Now the bikini clad women are on my right. Now the Speedo guys are on my left. And I put my head back down, look at my feet, and walk straight back to the elevator. Get on the elevator. I'm about to press L to go back down to the lobby. And I see a faint B button underneath the L. And I'm like, so I press it. So I go down 101 floors. And as the elevator is resting on this B level, I can hear laughter and music and people talking before the door is even open. There is no hallway. Like, you step off the elevator into, like, a living room, right? And there's no distance, and there's no, this is my first time even thinking about that part. The fact that there's no distance. I never thought about this before. This is why you got to retell the vision over and over and over again, right? Write the vision, make it plain. So anyway, the door's open. And when the door's open, everybody swings towards the door and they go, yeah! They start cheering at the top of their, woo! And they yank me off the elevator and start hugging me. Ooh, start hugging me, and they start patting me on the back. And they're like, oh my goodness, we are so grateful you're down here. Congratulations, we're so happy you made it. Not many people that wind up going up there ever make it back down here. Wow. We are so happy that you are down here. They're cheering for me, hugging me. Scene. End of vision. I am back, whatever that means, right? And I'm like, what was that? And the Holy Spirit said, Tim, everybody thinks that the goal is to go up and to get to the top floor. He said, I haven't called people to go up. I've called them to come down. Wow. And it's not about getting to the penthouse. Yeah. It's about them coming down to the basement. Here's what he says next. He said, Tim, if Jesus is the chief cornerstone, what floor would you want to live on? It was a wrap for me after that.
And then this was the mandate he gave me. He said, get as many people to the basement as possible. Yeah. So for me, I just was like, well, I'm just going to mentor and disciple as many people as I can. That's Matthew 28. That's our assignment. That's what I'm going to do. And then in May of this year, he said, I need you to do a podcast. And I need you to get as many people to the basement as possible. And I'm like, but I'm an introvert and I'd rather not. And he goes, the same voice that you've used to disciple and mentor privately, I need you to now use that voice publicly. Yeah. To which I responded, then I'm going to get canceled. Because I'm a pretty straight shooter when I'm one-on-one.
Yeah.
And he's like, no, they need to hear it. And so
that's amazing.
That's the story, dude.
But I think what you touched on is so important because people actually are craving authenticity in a world of filters and fake things.
Yes.
Something that you can't fake.
Yeah.
Is being real.
That's right. They can, I mean, it's like I can't even talk. I'm stuttering now. The reason why I love this space so much is because the vulnerability that we get to communicate, the authenticity, our real stories where we are. Listen, there's only two testimonies. This is why I don't like when the enemy makes people feel like, man, I haven't gone through nothing. You know what I mean? Like right. Somebody like Hope that got saved in seventh grade and somebody like Juliet that got saved when she was nine. Well, if the only thing that we hear is like, you know, well, this person got shot nine times. This person went to prison for 22 years and, you know, for attempted murder, but God. You know what I'm saying? The truth of the matter is there's only two testimonies. God either saved you from something or he saved you through something.
Yeah.
It's only two testimonies there are. Yeah. The subcategories are endless, but it's either a from something testimony or a through something testimony. Yeah. Hope and Juliet have from something testimonies. I didn't have to go through all of that. I've been through something, but I didn't have to go through this wild, you know what I mean? Crazy experience where I was, you know, bombarded with all this stuff. And then you have people like us that, hey, we had to go through some stuff,
yeah.
But we found Jesus and we're here, you know? So I just think that the basement exists to make vulnerability normal. And because I believe vulnerability is my superpower, you know, because of my trauma, the core lie that I was telling myself from the time I was eight on up was vulnerability is dangerous. Because I thought if I tell my parents what happened to me, they're going to kill John John. And my older brother founded a gang. He's going to bury the body.
Yeah.
Right. And then my dad and my brother's going to go to prison and. My mom's going to be single mom and this is going to suck. So 8 years old, I'm thinking about other people.
Right.
At the risk of my own freedom, right? But you're eight. What do you know? So vulnerability is dangerous is what I grew up with. And after EMDR, vulnerability is now my superpower. Like it's my six set infinity stone gauntlet glove, you know what I mean? Yeah. It fits perfect and I like to get it out like this.
Yeah.
So it's safe down here.
Yeah.
It's safe for people to share their stories.
And that's where, I mean, that's where I found healing.
Yeah.
You know, I did about two and a half years of counseling.
Yeah.
And every week we would have what I ended up calling hot conversations. So honest, open, transparent conversations. You know, so it's like, for me, that's where freedom was found. Like freedom.
Where did you get that from?
I don't know. I mean, it's just something I've used for a long time.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Are you joking me right now?
I'm not joshing you.
Bro. H-O-T, literally, honest, open, transparent, is something I have been saying since I was a young adult pastor.
Oh, really?
This is surreal.
I love it.
I love it. I'm a hot guy. I want to be around hot people. My wife's hot. My friends are hot. We're going to all be hot with each other. My kids are hot.
There we go.
I want everybody hot, man.
Yeah.
Yeah. Life is better that way.
Yeah. And it's like, and for so long, I thought regarding my past, it's like, well, from my past to no longer have any power over me, I needed to own it.
Mm.
And that's almost right.
Mm.
From my past to no longer have any power over me, I needed to allow Jesus to own it.
Oh.
And that's where I found freedom. Like,
you don't own your story. Jesus does.
Yeah.
Fam, are you kidding me right now?
So it's like that. I mean, that was a game changer.
Okay. Let's go slow. Holy cow. This is a freedom moment for, oh my God. This is a freedom moment. Okay. So let's take it back to Hollywood.
Yeah.
I write a script.
Yeah.
I write a story. A compelling story. I'm shopping that script because I want somebody to buy it and turn it into a television show, a documentary, a movie.
Right.
You shop your script. Somebody buys it. They own the rights to the story.
Wow.
Every single one of us has a story. And before we even knew how it was going to be written, Jesus purchased it.
Amen.
I'm done.
So good.
You didn't even have to shop the script.
Yeah.
Before you even came out of your mom's womb, he's like, I want full exclusivity to Joshua Luke Broom's story. Yeah. Full name, right? Yeah. I want full exclusivity to Timothy Charles Ross's story.
Yeah.
But you don't even know. Do you even know what they're going to get into? Yep. I already know the end from the beginning. I want the story. The story's pretty expensive. Yeah. I'll pay for it in blood.
Yeah.
What?
Wow.
I have never said that in my life. It's one of the things I love about being a believer, the manifold wisdom of God, the way he keeps unfolding like his love and his truth and the way it's still relative to culture. And, oh, dude, Jesus owns the story.
Yes, sir.
I don't have nothing else to talk about.
I mean, I don't even know where we would go from
here. Dude, honestly, I have nothing else to say. What? There's nothing. I can't. I'm so sorry. Like, oh my God, it's over. Josh, thank you for being here.
It was a blessing to me. It was.
It was a blessing to us. I know I speak on behalf of every basement dweller, fam. This was a blessing to us. I'm so grateful that you took your shot with Hope. Oh my God, Hope is the hero of this entire story. Hope is the hero of this entire story. I mean, we know Jesus is.
Yeah.
But on earth.
Yeah. And I mean,
What?
And man, I just can't leave without just saying to somebody believing that they'll never have access to something they never were exposed to.
Yeah.
Because I believed I would never be a dad. I would never be a husband because I never saw it modeled. So I didn't think I would know how.
Mm.
But when I realized that I had the best father.
Yes, sir.
And the father.
Yes, sir.
He gave me everything I needed.
That's right.
To do everything I didn't even know I knew how to do.
Wow. Oh, just breathe that in, fam. That is beautiful. All right, now we're done. I definitely ain't got nothing else to put on top of that. I love you so much, man.
Love you, Tim.
Love to your wife and your kids. And I'm excited about what God does next for you, for your family, for the ministry. The boat is bigger than you think.
I believe that.
Yeah. All right, peeps. Were you about to say something, Hector?
Josh, you got anything to plug before we send off?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so where you can find me, joshuabroom.me, and we are working on that podcast. So what I talked about, that was one episode of 8 episodes, and there's 8 crazy stories that will end up being one beautiful story, but it's called Unmentionable.
Okay, great.
And that will be out this spring.
Awesome. Yeah. Hey, everybody, please go support this podcast, support this content. Anybody that you know that has a testimony even remotely close to what we've been talking about, or they just need to see hope administered in a different way, acted out in love in a different way, please go to joshuabroom.me.
Yep.
Joshuabroom.me. Listen, y'all know how we get down. The basement is about promoting people of like minds. And listen, we can't reach everybody. We cannot possibly touch everybody, but if we all come together, we can literally upset the world with the message, love, and hope of Jesus Christ. Until next time, I love you guys. Peace. That church still exists?
Well, the one where the prayer room was at, I believe, was shortly boarded up after.
Oh my God, the church, ain't he?